Most of you have some kind of Christmas tradition. Maybe you haven't even really begun to think about it yet, but you have this tradition. Maybe you're in the midst of getting it ready or you've already started. Somebody makes that special dish over the holidays. Some families have traditions about when people will show up. And how we'll do this, and where we'll do that. But at times, some of those traditions get interrupted. They get changed for a period of time. But we love those traditions. I don't know about you, but some people also have after Christmas traditions. I don't know if any of you have those. At our house, it starts with the day after Christmas. For years, the women would gather up everything early on the first day after Christmas. They would go to the mall. They would have coffee. They would return and exchange gifts. But online shopping has kind of wiped all that out. Now we just get up on the day after Christmas and print return labels. We go out into our garages looking for original packing, and all of those broken boxes that we've flattened down have to get pulled back up and reformed so that we can send some of those gifts back in exchange. And I wonder, are there any of you here this morning that maybe like to prepare for Christmas, like to get everything ready early, but when Christmas is done, Christmas is over. And so the morning after Christmas, the first thing you do is you start tearing things down because you want to get back to normal. I know there are others of you, like me, that like to keep all that stuff up. Until, you know, the 12 days of Christmas and sometime after January 1st, but we got to give it some time here. But it brings us to what I want to talk about for the next few weeks, because after the first Christmas, the entire world was ready to get back to normal. Rome had declared a census. The empire wanted to know who was around, who was paying taxes, how much did they pay. The Bible tells us that in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Imagine taking a census way back then. I mean, we do it today, but we have a lot of technology behind that to help us. But could you imagine trying to do that back in the day? Everybody had to go to their hometown to register, to let the empire know that, hey, I'm still around, I'm still kicking. And if you lived in your own hometown, well, it was no problem. But if your family had moved, you had to go back to the place that you were born to register. Very good. You had to go back to register. Would set the stage for us for the next couple of weeks. It was an issue. It was a lot of work to have to go and register. If you had to go to another area of the country, you had travel expenses. It was dangerous. It wasn't Christmas. It was chaos. And people just wanted to get back home and get back to normal. But unbeknownst to them, things would never be normal again. Because in the chaos of the census, a child was born. A child who would have geopolitical implications. His birth and his life would have geopolitical implications for all generations. Like a page from Greek mythology, something only a story could tell or could write. The birth of this child was the birth of the divine coming to earth. The divine had become flesh and made his dwelling among us. And every single person who lives and whose lives intersected with him became a footnote in history. Peasants, governors, kings, and even Caesar himself. For unbeknownst to just about everyone, that night, a child had been secreted into the world. Would you hand me that piece of paper for just a second? Yeah, don't panic. I'll give it back. He wasn't a religious figure. That's where we get it wrong. He was a king. One who would reverse and disrupt. Say it for me.
Disrupt.
Okay. I saw Mike had it on his lips there. So, the order of things. One who would lay down his life for his subjects instead of requiring his subjects to lay down their lives for him. One who would say to his subjects, you aren't to lay down your life for me, but you are to lay down your life for one another, even your enemies. And he turned the world upside down. Not religious figure, not as a savior, but as a king. Next slide, okay? Next one. You see, this kingship, this rulership of Jesus is often lost on us because of our culture and even because of the church. Far too many of us today have reduced Jesus to, do you remember the program, Who Wants to Be a... Yeah, and the third lifeline was, call a friend. And too many times we do that, don't we? We'll handle it until we need to call a friend. Others of us look at Jesus as a backup plan. Oh, we're going to do it our way until we can't do it anymore, and then we'll go to the backup plan. Some of us use Jesus as a conscience reliever. Oh, I got, this is worrying me, or oh, I shouldn't have done that. I'll pray now and try to get Jesus' attention. And finally, some of us simply want him when we need comfort or a comforter. But while his right to rule over us is lost on us, it wasn't lost on Mary and Joseph. When the angel came to Mary, it was not for any of these reasons did she tell Mary why the Savior was born, but she told her a message that encompassed all of that and so much more. Go to the next slide, okay? She said to Mary, the angel did, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. That is an English name taken from the Latin, taken from the Greek, taken from the Hebrew, which literally means leader or warrior. He will be great, the angel continued, and be called the Son of the Most High. When we read that, we read over it so quickly, but yet what we don't understand is that that is royal language. This is the Son of the Supreme king. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, Israel's second king, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And Mary was giving birth to a king, a ruler, a commander, and a lawgiver, and a judge, not merely a sin forgiver. Jesus was born. Not Jesus was appointed king or he was anointed by the king before him. He was born king. And the angel tells us, and it plays out in the Gospels, the kingdom of your son. And she's told, and his kingdom will never end. If you were to read that in the Greek, it's a little more stilted. But I think it gets the point across. It says, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He will always be a king with a kingdom, which means Jesus is still king today. And the question that we have to wrestle with every day is Jesus my king? I don't know why, but my printer just stopped printing page 2. So. Is he my king? Is he your king? Are you depending on him, really? Or is he just kind of a phone a friend? Oh, plan B. Is he just someone who we wear his cross around our neck? Or a tattoo on our ankle? Is he our God at last resorts? The unusual thing about this is that this is a king who allows for us to decide. He doesn't intrude into our life. He doesn't invade. He invites, but he doesn't intrude. And when we choose not to follow this king, we choose not to participate in his kingdom on earth. So if on this earth we opt out, you know, well, he is kind of the phone a friend. He is kind of the comforter when we need him. He is there when we have to turn to plan B. If we opt out, we miss out. And when we do that, faith is reduced to doctrine, and it is reduced simply to religion. You will be a Christian in the modern sense of the word, but not in the original sense of the word. You will say your prayers to an invisible God. You'll ask forgiveness to an invisible God. You'll live life with the assurance that somehow you've been forgiven. But at the same time, we miss out not only on what comes to us, but also what can come through us into this world. But it only happens when we turn ourselves over to this king and say, allow your leadership, allow your rule in my life. So, in the midst of the distractions of the first Christmas that were really actually just a diversion, a distraction from the main event, a king was secreted into the world. And if not for a sincere but yet confused magi, Mary and Joseph's secret would have remained a secret for up to 30 years. Here's what happened. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, King Herod was a great architect. He was a great military strategist and general. He was ruthless. His plan was for his kids to become kings. And he had every intention on making that happen. But the scriptures say, it continues, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. These were court-appointed thinkers, people from Persia and Arabia, and maybe both. They studied the stars, and as they looked up into the stars, they looked for divine messages. Now, I kind of hate to blow your bubble, but there were not three wise men. And contrary to popular belief, they did not follow a star. Okay? We'll read out and find out where that goes. So they showed up in Jerusalem. And no one was talking about the birth of a king. And they're confused. They thought this should become big news. This is a big deal. And so what did they do? They started to ask around. They said, we have seen the star, and we thought it was a Jewish king. So we came to Jerusalem. And no one knows what they are talking about. But word spreads that there's these guys that have come in from out of town, from the east someplace, and they are looking for a king. And Herod's ears perked up. No one knows what they were talking about, but the word spread. And when Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Why? Why would Herod be disturbed? I mean, the birth of a rabbi, lots of them. The birth of a teacher, there were lots of them. Birth of a religious figure, there had been many of those as well. But the birth of a king signaled something else. It signaled Mike, you want to help me on this one? Regime change. Regime change. It signaled insurrection. It signaled civil unrest. It signaled civil war. And to Herod, it was a threat to his dynasty and to his legacy. Herod lasted 40 years as the king over Jerusalem and Judea. But it was because he was proactive and he was ruthless. And so he did what he always did. He did what he does here kind of tips us off to something special about Jesus. And most of us miss it. Here's what he did. He called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. And he asked them, this is huge. He asked them, where is the Messiah born? He gets all the important people together from the Jewish community and he says, you've heard the rumor, the skies proclaim it. Tell me where the Messiah was born or is to be born. Why did he ask about the Messiah? Because it was a title for God's final king. It's in Hebrew, it means the anointed one. In the Greek, it is equivalent to the Christ. Christ is not a name or a descriptor. It is a title given to God's final king. And Herod's saying, Christ, the King, God's final one, has touched down on planet Earth. And I want to know what's happened. A king has been born, but unlike us, they didn't know his name. And unfortunately, all of us really allow the person to define the term. When you hear the word Jesus, what do you normally think follows that? Jesus Christ. And if you hear the word Christ, you think, right. It's kind of like a last name, right? Jesus Christ. But that's not the way it was intended. A king had been born, but he wasn't just any king. He was a king created by God the Father, who created everything. A king not of this world, but for this world. A king created by God the Father before all other kings. And Herod suspected it, and he was right to be threatened by it, for he knew what we missed. When a king is born, people must choose. I'm afraid too many times we kind of view God like a spray bottle. God, take care of this. God, take care of this. God, take care of that. Oh, don't let it blow back on me. No. But we look for God to work in kind of small packages and in small ways. And in some ways, you can honestly say that the king who came didn't come with all the flash and circumstance that he deserved. God, though, is not something that can be contained in an aerosol can. It's not something little. C.S. Lewis, in The Case for Christ, asked the question, I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere open and directly in our world realize what it is like when he does. Not a little aerosol can, not something small, but when God invades, the whole natural universe will begin to melt away like a dream. He says, it is the end. When that happens, when God invades the world, it is the end of the world. It's kind of like when the author walks on the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying, I'm on his side after the fact? He has come and announced that he will one day bring all things together, make all things right. It's up to us whether we receive that. And you know what? When we do, when we allow God through Christ Jesus to work in our lives, things will change significantly. Our worlds will change. But there will be a day when the king comes a second time that the whole world will change. On Christmas Day, friends, a king was born. And the question every single one of us who says we believe should ask themselves is he my king? Is he the guy that I speak to every morning when I get up and say, Lord, this is your day first and foremost. And everything else then will follow in order behind, as you directed. Herod believed that. In fact, when Herod had called together all the people and the chief priests, he asked about where was born God's final king? Where was he to be born? And they said to him, well, in Bethlehem, about 6 miles away from here. So they were close. And then Herod called the Magi secretly and had them find out exactly what time the star appeared. Why? Because he wanted to know the age of the infant king. And once he knew that, he would act accordingly. But unlike some of us, he believed this. He did believe this king had been secreted into the world, and he was never about to bow his knee to another king. We good? Okay, good. So he sent them to Bethlehem, to the place where the king would be born, whose kingdom would not be of this world, but would be for this world. This God came to live amongst us, not simply so that we could go to heaven when we die, but so that he could experience in this life and on behalf of other people the kingdom values, the upside down kingdom where God cared about people and those who he reigned over in his sovereignty. To come to this system, infused and informed by the kingdom values of this world, where might makes right, where one with the gold makes the rules, where if you have the power and the resources, you can leverage them for your own belief. So if I have more resources and more power, I call the shots. And into this world, he came as a king to reverse that, to turn it upside down. And the invitation was extended to people years later, as it is today. You have heard these words so many times from me, I'm going to kick you if you do not get it right. He says, follow me. Gee, I heard that this summer someplace, didn't I? Will you follow him? Will you surrender to him? Will you acknowledge him as more than a sin giver, more than a conscience cleaner, or a good luck charm, or a last resort? I got to call my friend to get the answer. Will you acknowledge him as king? And if you do, will you then allow him to participate in your life as though he is your king? Take the invitation seriously, because everyone who does, their portion of the world becomes a better and safer place. Because the kingdom values of our king, when they are lived out in such a way, people see through the lens now, not of their own thinking and not of their own seeing, but of their Heavenly Father. And their King who came to die for them. The question we have to ask every day when we wake up is, who is our King? Who is it that we really call on? And who is it that we really believe? Hey, we did that in record time. We'll pick it up next week. Okay?